Yes, yes. So Judy is cancer free, so we're so thankful for that. And go say hi to her. And and there's Jerry, so say hi to Jerry on the way out. All right, let's pray. Lord, so thankful today. Thankful for the good report for Judy and the clear of cancer and all those sorts of things. And Lord, there's what a blessing in her life you've been, and in our life she is to us. And we're so thankful for this report. Lord, there's other people here who are struggling with illnesses or something going on, and we just pray for direction and answers and healing in those places. And just ask, Lord, that you'd bless in a mighty way. And of course, as we study your scriptures, Lord, may we just never go through the motions, but that you would illuminate the things that you want to share with us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so we're headed, I just looked today, this is an interesting stat. Calvary Chapel, South Pittsburgh, has been through 67% of the New Testament together and 25% or 26% of the Old Testament. So we got to catch up on the Old Testament. You got to quit going chapter by chapter. We got to do more than one chapter. But isn't that awesome? I mean, we're 70% through the New Testament and as a body, and we're going to continue through that. And you're hopefully getting the whole counsel of God so that you and I and we will be healthy sheep who go and feed other sheep, right? And so that's what we're aiming at here on Sundays. Take out with you a community dinner flyer and then go to your first responders and invite them. And I dare say, make them come. And anybody else, a neighbor or a friend, they're on the back table there. Do that. April 27th, we're going to have an apologist here. You're going to want to see that and hear from him. And also, Good Friday service here at Calvary Chapel, just so you know. You don't have to ask, but you can ask if you want. Doesn't matter. Our Good Friday service every Good Friday will be at 6 o'clock on Good Friday. We used to do it at 4 because people get out of work, but 6 is better, I think. So 6, and then, of course, Easter Sunday at 10:30, okay? Babysitters, men. We don't babysit. We watch our own children, right? I mean, we don't babysit. Okay. I'm kidding. I say that all the time. Great. Okay. So Matthew 13. And when I say the word, excuse me, I have a scratchy voice today. But when I say the word confrontation, what do you think of? Yeah, confrontation, a fight. we think here in America something negative. We don't like confrontation. Who here likes confrontation? I don't like confrontation. It's weird. I hate confrontation so bad, and the Lord put me in two jobs where I confront all day, every day, a pastor and a lawyer, and mostly as a pastor. And here's why. Jesus Christ himself, do you know this? If you're a Christian, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, if you're counting on the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross and his resurrection, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. And the Bible says that you have the mind of Christ. And sometimes I think we just walk around with a big old plastic smile on our face. And when we hear about grace, we just let things, Johnny, you're stabbing your sister in the knee with your scissors. It's okay, honey, no problem. That's what we think of Christianity. And Jesus Christ here now, in the middle of the book of Matthew, not even in the middle of the book, basically the whole book of Matthew, he does it in a loving way, a really loving way, but man, he comes face to face with you and gives you no room to wiggle. In fact, he said in Matthew 7, he said this, turn back to Matthew 7. Jesus said this in Matthew 7 as he's winding up the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, Jesus is the perfect blend of grace and truth. He's love and confrontation all at the same time. He loves us so much, he won't let us wiggle out. When you come face to face with the claims of Christ, not something you dream up in your head, but what the real claims of Christ are in the Bible, he comes face to face with you in love, not in some mean way, not in some inappropriate way, in love, and tells you the truth about who you are and who he is. And in Matthew 7, man, what we just read, there's no wiggle room. If you're counting on the stuff that you've done for the Lord to gain entrance into heaven, he says, that ain't going to work. If you think just because you've prophesied in your name or given tons of money in the box or ran the soundboard or was on the missions team or, and Lord, because of that, you should bless me and I should have access to your eternal life. He says, hold on, you're counting on the wrong thing. And in fact, last week in chapter 13, as we began, he started to talk to us about the church age. What am I talking about? Listen, there's something called the first and second advent of Christ. It's not a wreath. It's actually him coming. Jesus Christ came the first time. We study about it. We've been reading about it. He walked in Israel. He lived there as a baby. He died there and he rose again. That's the first coming of Jesus Christ. You see, and now we live in this period called the church age. But I have to tell you something and you need to know it. He's coming again. And it doesn't matter what Christian denomination or church you go to, all Christians believe and should believe, because it's in the scriptures, Jesus is coming again. Listen to this. First time he came, the first advent, he came in grace and mercy. At the cross, it demands our all, the amazing love of God. The second time he comes, folks, he's coming in judgment. In judgment. And so Jesus doesn't give us any wiggle room in Matthew 13. As the book of Matthew, this tax collector, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this gospel to tell us that Jesus is the king, the predicted one, the Messiah. We've been talking about it. And now we get to chapter 13, and we're going to see these several parables, excuse me, starting with the parable of the sower, to see what his kingdom is like. Now listen, what is he talking about? What kingdom? Is he talking about the church age kingdom? I think so. Is he talking about the kingdom that he's coming to establish? Yes, in some of these parables. Yes, he is, right? And it's multi-layered because remember, he's coming back We're going to be raptured first. He's going to then come back to the earth. There's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation in which he turns his attention to Israel and he pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Write this down. And then there's going to be a millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign. And after that, the eternal kingdom. Got it? That's the program in a nutshell. Oh, you like this. Good. Okay, great. So, but that's good. I'm glad. Your Bible tells us to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it has a great impact on how we live. Okay, now why am I telling you all this? Because we saw last week in the parable of the sower, we saw last week that there are basically four types of hearts in the world, and when the gospel is preached to the heart of that man or woman, boy or girl, there's kind of like four things that somewhat happen. And we talked about it. One is by the wayside on the hard path. That's the soil of some people's heart. They don't even care. You can tell them the gospel and it's just hard pan, hard packed. And the birds of the air, which we found out was the enemy, come and just swoop up the seed and it never even grows. And then there's this other type of soil that's shallow or rocky, remember? And you see lots of people come through the doors of a church. And they receive the word of God, but, oh, I felt I'm like in puberty there. But anyway, they receive the word of God. They receive the word of God. But if you know something about Palestine or the land of Israel, there's about this much topsoil and underneath is bedrock or limestone. And it's what'll happen is it'll grow and it grows fast because the rock underneath is warm. When it gets water, which they're experts in irrigation, it gets watered and it's warm underneath. And this thing grows fast. But here's the problem. It doesn't grow for very long because it can't get any roots. And we see lots of people like that. They come in, man, they hear the word of God, and they're like, whoa, never heard the word, never been through the word like that. Never been chapter, wow, this is amazing. And, you know, second week, can I preach next week? You know, kind of stuff. And they're excited and, woo, this is for me in my life. And then the next thing you know, you never see them again. And I have people come to me all the time and say, where's so-and-so? And where's so-and-so? And really, I'm just going to start saying Matthew 13. That it's Matthew 13. I just have to say it. It's Matthew 13. And then there's this third kind of soil. This is the American church. It gets in there, man. And you might even have been a Christian for years and years and years. But listen, it's planted right by thorns, which is fascinating to me. The thorns are in the soil. The seed is in the soil. They start growing. I mean, right? And the Lord's doing it a mighty work in their heart. And it might be weeks or months or years. And what happens is that thing gets, that thorn, that root gets entangled with the root of the good seed. And it chokes out the good seed. And the Bible says, he gives you the key to it. He says, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world are what those thorns are. Now, see, that's fascinating to me because riches are not bad in and of themselves. But when the riches possess you, it's not your possessions. It's when your possessions possess you is when you and I, we have a problem. So you have to say to yourself, I have to say it to you. Are you more interested in growing your kingdom or the kingdom of God? Are you more interested in polishing your boat on your weekends? Or are you interested in making disciples? How about this one? Cares of this world. Of course we need to be responsible citizens. We need to work and pay our bills and do all that and get educated and go vote and do all that. No one's saying that. But what I see in the American church, listen to this, is that we care more about the things of the world than we do, listen, than obeying what God says. I know that's true. I'm 100% convinced that is true. Like, for instance, see, I would put into the category of cares in the world forgiveness. Wait a minute. The cares of the world, I have this problem as I live in the world. I've hurt somebody, or somebody has hurt me. Oh, really? Okay, come to me. They talk to me. I say, oh, wow. Really? Let's just look in the Bible. Oh, it says forgive. Well, I can't do that. Why not? Because they hurt me too bad. Okay, so here's what you're saying. You care more about the things of the world and saving face than you do about obeying God. I'm convinced that's part of the cares of the world. And it's a stumbling block. And I'm just using one example here. Here's why I'm using this one example. Just turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 17. Hang with me now. Don't fade out. It's early in the sermon. Okay, Romans 6, verse 17. How about you memorize this? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, he's writing to the Romans, that you were slaves of sin. Listen to this. Here's how you know an authentic Christian. Ready? Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You see, Paul was combating works-based Christianity and so many other things. Are you catching it? Self-righteous Christianity, and he delivers to them the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, here's how I know it's fallen on good soil. That when you heard the gospel, which, listen, folks, listen. This is why I hate what's happening to American kids right now. Nobody reads anymore. Nobody critically thinks anymore. Everybody just wants the answer on Google. Everybody comes to me and just says, tell me the answer to this Bible question. And I say, what do you think? I'm doing it on purpose because I want you to think and I want myself to think. I want our kids to think because, see, the gospel comes in by a seed. It gets planted in the heart. And listen, it just said it, Romans 6, 17, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You have to hear it and understand it. And when you understand it and it gets in here, listen, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you start to obey. Which means when you get somebody you can't forgive, you get that word out of your heart. Because you're a Christian now. You can't say it anymore. I can't forgive. How can you say, I can't forgive, when Jesus Christ, your master, who's forgiven you all, says you must forgive? You must forgive. I'm using forgiveness here as one example. There's a million examples. Here's another one, sexual purity. Yeah, I know. I mean, I'll take all the salvation stuff, but don't mess with what I look at on my phone, Lord. Oh, really? The Bible says that you're to be pure in that way, right? So you're saying the care of this world, looking at my phone, is more important than what Jesus is asking you to do, right? Isn't that what we're saying? Okay, here in Romans 6, 17, it's saying that when the soil gets planted in your heart by hearing the word of God and understanding it, which means you have to think about it, which means the enemy, he's brought these cell phones in here for a reason. I'm not saying the cell phones are from the devil, but I'm telling you something. The devil uses them. And one of the ways he uses them is to look at bad stuff, but that might not even be the worst part. It is pretty bad. It's that he wants you not to think. Because if you start to think about the gospel, see, that's how it gets planted in your heart. Are you tracking with me? So I'm asking you, because Paul tells us, doesn't he? Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, I read this to you last week, examine yourselves. Can you believe he says this? grace-based Paul, grace-based Paul, he says this. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. You know what he's saying right there? Are you even saved? He actually says right after that, test yourselves. You want to see the test? Okay, look at the parable of the sower. Are you now, has it fallen in there and is it being cultivated? Listen, your life isn't perfect as the one who has the good soil. But you know what? You know how you examine yourself? I shared them with you last week. Is what coming out of your life God's fruit or is it fruit of the world? And I talked to you about what the fruit was. Praise of your lips, unadulterated, you know, just pure abandoned praise. Good works. I gave you the scriptures last week. Somebody needs to move in the fellowship. Oh, I'll get a truck and help you. Good works. Oh man, the baskets need changed downstairs or the trash can. I'll do it. Good works. I need to set up the chairs. Good works. Just finding a need so that the brothers and sisters can be helped and the word of God can be administered. You see, all of that is good works. You can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. Because I'm not very smart. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. That's fruit of the Spirit. Of course, Galatians 5. How about this one? The Bible says in Romans that financial giving is a fruit. Interesting. You don't give to get. But if the Lord puts it on your heart for hilarious giving, that is a fruit. Holiness is a fruit. How about that? Living more and more in the character of Christ. Just letting it develop in your life. And listen, here you go. Winning souls is fruit. Now here, I'm asking you. Romans 6:17, has it fallen on good soil? Are you obeying? Is the trajectory of your life, listen to this now, towards those fruitful things? Or is the trajectory of your life, oh yeah, I'll go on Sunday, that's fine. But the trajectory of my life is chasing this stuff. Do you get what Paul's saying here? You better start seeing fruit here. I know what the purpose of your life is. I know it because I read the Bible and so do you. I know what the purpose of your life is in Christ. I know what it is. It's to produce fruit that glorifies God. So when you do something nice, listen to this. Do you just do something nice? Do you prefer that you get the credit or God gets the credit? Yeah, right. And boy, that's a subtle, slippery slope, isn't it? You like to be liked. I know, because I like to be liked. All right. So, you're getting it. Test yourself. Examine yourself, even as I'm speaking. Don't fall asleep. If it does, it might mean something other than you're tired. But anyway, here it comes. Verse 24, chapter 13. Why am I saying that? I just made a joke, but it's not really a joke. See, the Bible is living and active. It's not just words on a page. It's something that the Lord in the child of God uses the word of God by the Spirit of God to cut things out and to produce things. Christ-likeness in your life. And if you hate the word of God and you're not interested in it, test yourself. That's what I think I'm saying here. I think that's what Paul's saying. I think that's what the Bible's saying. I think that's what the Lord is saying. Here it is, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them. Many people call these the outside parables because this is the sermon on the sea. He's out in a boat talking back to the shore now. Okay? He's not on the shore. He's actually in a boat talking back to the people who are there. There's a lot of people there. Like 5,000 men, excluding their women and children, because that's just kind of how they counted. 5,000 was called a multitude. So probably where there were 10,000 people when they were feeding the 5,000, they were called a multitude. Here it's called a great multitude, which means there were a lot of people here who's listening in the parable of the sower. And now in the parable of the wheat. These are the outside parables, because in verse 36, he's going to send the multitude away and he's going to speak to his disciples only in a house. I'm just reading the scriptures. So, and here in 24, he says this, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, where is the kingdom of heaven now? In a sense, here it is. It's where Christ reigns. And where Christ reigns is in the heart of his people. Remember, he's coming back to establish his kingdom. And so there's a greater fulfillment of this coming. But for now, where's the kingdom of God? It's where Christ reigns. In your heart. In my heart. And here he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed to his field. But while men slept, his enemy, find out who his enemy is, we're going to, came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in the branches. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he didn't speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Psalm 78, verse 2, I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then, verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, hey, just like all of us are doing. Hey, listen, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, here it comes, here's the answer key. By the way, the answer key goes away after the first two parables. That's interesting. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field, not the heart anymore, but is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Mm-mm. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. A lot of reading, sorry. But here you go. Isn't it amazing? Last week in the parable of the sower, we found out that there were people, however you want to say it, whatever theological term you want to use, I'll use this one. There were people who weren't authentic Christians, but looked like authentic Christians and didn't last. Are you catching me? It might have been a month or a week or 3 years or 16 years or whatever. 1,000 years is like a year to the Lord. I mean, 16 years is nothing for him. But you get it? One seed fell by the wayside, gone immediately. One seed fell on the rocky soil, grew some, great joy, great emotion, great da-da-da-da-da, and then it hit rock, and off they went. They were not to be seen anymore. The third soil was choked out. This is probably a longer length of time. They grow, they get in a Bible study, they do the foundations of the faith class, they're excited, they get a, you know, they sign up for the cooking ministry or the serving ministry or the worship ministry, and they last a year or maybe two. And then what happens is the cares of the world choke them out, or the deceitfulness of riches. So listen, they don't make it to the end. By the way, just as a caveat, remember I said this real quick at the end of last service. You don't have to stay in the same soil. If you find out that your heart today, if you've been hearing this and you're saying, my heart is like rocky soil, man. Great. Ask the Lord to come into your life and take root. And then you say in your heart that you're going to give, listen to this, everything to the Lord. Mind, your will, your emotions, your life. Because see, a lot of people just maybe give their emotions. But when it comes to the will, hold out of there, Lord. In other words, you're asking me to forgive? I ain't doing that. You haven't submitted your will to the Lord. You see? Okay, but ask the Lord. The Bible tells us, he who being a good father, wouldn't he give you the Holy Spirit? Have the Holy Spirit prepare good heart soil and get out of rocky or get out of thorny. Get into good, right? Have the Holy Spirit do his work. You don't have to stay in the same soils. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay, but my point here being is that in the first parable, listen to this. The people didn't last. Whoever that was, it didn't fall in good soil. So you could kind of tell. They flamed out. Oh my, read this one. These people grow up. They look like Christians. They speak like Christians. They act like Christians. And at the end of the age, in other words, they last. And at the end of the age, the Lord, who's been granted all judgment unto him, he sends out his angels for the harvest time. And listen, he separates the wicked from the good seed. What a tragedy on both accounts here. One doesn't last, one does last. Let's talk about what wheat and tares are. Remember, the way they planted was in skinny, long rows. Not much room in Israel. It's a peewee little country, no bigger than Rhode Island. And so they had these little rows, and there's hardpan on both sides of their crop because they're walking. There's aisles. They're walking, right? And these are very valuable things to them, these crops. This isn't just like a backyard garden. This is helping them feed their families. And this is precious, right? And there's this thing in Israel, this weed called darnel. Bearded darnel. It's insidious because it looks exactly like the wheat. Especially in the seed when it first is planted. And as it grows, as it starts to grow, you can't tell the difference. And what happens is this wheat grows, this darnel grows, they grow side by side. And they grow up, and what comes out? Ears come out, the bloom comes out, whatever you want to call it. And the wheat has this golden tint to it, and you can use it, right, to eat. But the only time you can start to tell when darnel is darnel is after it's grown and you look at what it flowered. Because what it flowered at the harvest time is a different color than the wheat. And guess what? It makes people sick when they eat it. And this is a real thing. And Jesus Christ, see, is giving this parable out on the boat. He must have been looking up into the hills and seen somebody planting. And he uses it, and it's perfect. He uses this example. They all know it. And what would happen was, to these crops that were valuable, these wheat plantings that were valuable to families, you know what would happen? If I got in a fight with Joel and Joel got in a fight with me, you know, me being the devious dude I'd sneak over at night to Joel's crop. And guess what I'd do? I'd sprinkle darnel in there. And I'd screw up his crop and it would be awful. I'd do it at harvest or planting time so he wouldn't know for several weeks or months. But he'd know eventually. And that's what's happening in this parable. You get it? That's what's happening in this parable. So let me just look at it again with you a little bit. Remember, the parables are a truth that's laid, or excuse me, it's a story that's laid alongside of a truth so that you will remember the spiritual truth. And Jesus here is telling us that this kingdom now that we live in is a guy who's got seed sown in his field, or who sows good seed in his field. Listen, but now does it make more sense to you? But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. That's the darnel. That's the bad stuff. That's the weed, right? And went his way, but then the grain sprouted, produced crop, tares also appeared. And the insidious part, again, they don't know it until it gets big and they're ready to cut it out and use it. They don't know it till then. So, of course, the guy who has had the field planted, he's like pumped, man. Wow, it looks like a bumper crop this year. And some people come over and say, wait a minute, wait. I got bad news for you. Did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it have tares? And he knew immediately. He went, oh no, somebody snuck in here, because I remember I had the right bag and I sowed the good seed. And so somebody came here and sowed bad seed. And now all these weeks or all these months later, look, wow. You imagine how devastated the guy with the crop would be? He would be devastated. How then does it have tares? And he said to them, I know it. It has the mark of the enemy. It has the mark of the enemy. The enemy has done this. The servant said, don't you want us to go and gather them up? Oh my gosh. When you read this, don't you just want to say, come on, Lord, knock out the bearded darnel right now. As soon as you find it, get it and chop it. Get rid of it. Oh, come on. You guys should be shaking your head up and down, because here's what I know in Christian circles. Oh man, did you see so-and-so this weekend? Oh, I can't believe they were listening to a Bruce Springsteen song. You believe that? I saw it. I saw it on his Sirius radio. He was listening to Bruce Springsteen. And he's the pastor. Oh man, did you see such and such? I mean, they actually used a bad word. I heard it. They used a bad word. I mean, can you hardly even believe it? They went and ate dinner at Yoli's, and there's a bar in there. Can you believe these non-Christian people who claim they're Christians? See, I know what you're thinking when you read about the wheat and the tares. You're like, let's cut them out right now. The problem is, guess what, folks? The ones who talked about Bruce Springsteen and talked about Yoli's and talked about whatever else. I can't remember the other example I used, but whatever. The problem is the Lord says this to you. You better look at your own heart. You better make sure everything's clear in your heart before you go out pronouncing judgments on other people. In fact, the Bible tells us not to judge motives. Listen to what I said. Don't judge motives. You leave that up to the Lord. That's Matthew 7. Are we called to judge? Of course we are called to judge. I am not going to let my kids stay all night with a babysitter that has a sexual predator history. I just ain't doing it. That means I'm going to judge them. But can the Lord save that guy? Can the Lord save them? Is he saving them? Is he doing an amazing work in that person's heart? Yes, he could do that, of course. And so I can't judge that. The Bible even says in Matthew 7, Jesus himself said, you're going to have people that prophesy. Use the spiritual gifts. All these sorts of things, and they never even knew you. So here's the best thing I have to tell you about criticizing and judging other people. Don't do it. You have no idea what the Lord's doing in somebody's heart. No idea. Are we called to confront people gently and in love? Sure. If somebody sees me looking at something bad on my phone, they should come to me and say, dude, what are you doing? You got a wife. What are you doing? But see, before they come, what should they probably say? Whew, I better check my own self first. Right? Okay, that's it. But here, I'm shocked. Because my competitive, self-righteous, fleshly nature wants to say, chop them off at the knees. Jesus doesn't say that, or this parable doesn't say that. He says, nah, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. I would suggest to you something. I would suggest to you, I want you to see how valuable you are in Christ's eyes right there. He's going to do the judging at the end of the age. He's going to separate the wicked from the good seed. And he is so delighted in you, in Christ. He says, I don't want anything to happen to them right now. Don't. You might hurt them. Isn't that amazing? And here he says that, and let them grow together until harvest. Now I'll say to the reapers, gather together. Now listen, if you just flip over to 37, you know this, that the good seed, the sower of the good seed in this parable, folks, it's a different parable. Not all parables have to match up perfectly. He's trying to highlight one truth. And in this parable, I think what they're telling you is there's seed that falls on good soil in the last one. And now in this parable, watch it. Because they're going to be people growing up side by side with you. And they're going to look like Christians. Because here's the deal. The enemy of your soul, listen to this. The enemy of your soul is doing lots of things. Warren Wiersbe points this out. I'll tell them to you. I'm going to give you the scriptures. You look this up. It's so fascinating. You see, the enemy of your soul doesn't come to you, sorry, like Linda Blair in The Exorcist. He just doesn't. There's no red horns in a suit. He's smart, and he knows your weaknesses, and he knows that you hate to read. And so what he does is he makes stuff look very much like Christianity, and he wants you to get you to follow it. So that when it comes to the end of the age, you're not following the true Jesus. In other words, the enemy of our soul always makes counterfeits. Because he can't make the real thing. Think about these counterfeits. Listen to this. He makes false Christians. 2 Corinthians 11:5. I'm going to say them to you. You write them down. In Galatians 1:6. There's a false or a fake gospel. In other words, you better know the gospel. If somebody says to you, what's the gospel? You want to know. What else does the enemy of our souls fake? It says in Romans 10, 1 through 3, that there's fake or counterfeit righteousness. We can put on a good show out here. When nothing's happening in here. Oh my. How about this one? There can be the counterfeit church. That's Revelation 2, verse 9. You can look there. And then, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, at the end of the age, listen to this, listen to this. The worst of all, there's going to be a counterfeit Christ. I mean, he's going to do something so amazing. It's going to, everybody in the world is going to be just, wow, the Messiah. And he's the Antichrist. And he'll get people to follow him. And so that's what the enemy's agenda is, to make everything false. In fact, he even says in 1 John 4 and 1 Peter 2 that there's counterfeit ministers. People who proclaim the gospel are counterfeit. In fact, I brought a book with me today. You believe that? There's a whole book dedicated to this. It's the most famous book on the subject there is. The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. I mean, look, that's a big old book. Men can come up with some really amazing counterfeits when they're empowered or directed by the enemy. Do you see this? And they can be sucked in. We can be sucked in. So what do we need to do? We need to know the gospel down pat. Here, he says, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, verse 37, and the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. You get that? There are two type of people in the world, those who are sons of or daughters of disobedience and those who are slaves to righteousness. There's only two. There's only two. And some can look just like the Christians. So the enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest, the end of the age, the reapers are the angels, and therefore as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be at the end of this age. You know this, that Jesus is coming back to earth. I'm going to give you the scriptures. Write them down. Revelation 19:6. Oh, by the way, when he comes back, you're coming with him. You're the army of God. If you die first, anyway, you're coming with him, okay? You're coming with him. And he's going to come and he's going to judge the nations. He's going to do a lot of things. There's going to be a lot of judgment. And at this time, listen to this. When Jesus comes back, he's going to put tares, the darnel, the bearded darnel, the people who are fake, unauthentic Christians. And they're going to be separated for furnace. But the others are going to be admitted into the kingdom. And listen, those who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, there's good news there. You're going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. What a glorious day that's going to be. You get it? And so you see that all judgment has been given unto the Son, and he sends out his angels to do this gathering and this harvesting, one to the place of fire, one to the place of righteous light and love and perfection. And so don't you, you must be clear on this. You must be clear on this. What are some of the things that the enemy attacks? Virgin birth? Are you kidding me? That's what they say. Virgin birth? How could that happen? Well, the Bible tells you how it happened. Under the overcoming of the Holy Spirit, we see that. He couldn't have been born of man. He couldn't have been born of man. He couldn't have been born of man. Why? Because he was the spotless lamb who came to take away the sin of the world. Do you believe that? He was fully God and fully man. See, that's where, listen. That's where almost everybody in here fools around with. They fool around with whether he was fully God or fully man. He was fully God, fully man. He lived a righteous life. He lived what you couldn't live so you could have what you don't have. He paid the penalty for your sins, and then he rose again, defeating death. And now those who listen say in their heart, okay, great, I understand I'm a sinner and I'm going to turn and walk the other way, which includes all of me, my mind, my will, my emotions, everything that I am, I'm going to go towards God. Whatever he says, I'm going to do. I'm going to live under the kingdom of God. See, that's the gospel. And the gospel's even more than that. I mean, you're going to live on into eternity and you're going to rule and reign with Christ. And we talked about that. But those are some of the bare necessities of what you need to know. But see, you need to know it. That's what I'm trying to say. People don't want to know it. They just want to get it off the back of a magazine or just give me, come on, 4 points real quick. I got to go. When their own life is hanging in the balance. And here's the problem. If you get it wrong here, you get it wrong. It's a serious fork in the road, folks. Hey, here's what I suggest. Turn open to, you don't have to today, but or I mean now, but turn open to 1 John. Just read the book of 1 John this week. It's going to tell you what the mark of an authentic Christian is. Just read the book of 1 John. You don't have a devotion for this week? Read the book of 1 John. Okay, I'm on. Sure. It's bothering you. So two things and we're done. Another parable he put forth, kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Mustard seed, big or small, or little, big or small? Small. And the mustard seed grows to be a bush. And I'm so glad you said tree. A mustard seed doesn't grow to be a tree, but in here he says it grows to be a tree, which is indeed, it's the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. You see that? You're right. In this parable, it does grow to be a tree, but in real life, a mustard seed only grows to be a bush, which means birds would usually nest in a tree because it's big, not in a bush. And so I come to a different conclusion than many of the commentaries. What is this parable saying to you? Is this good growth or bad growth? See, some people say it's good growth. The church is going to spread like wildfire and be this massive tree in the world. I think Jesus is telling you something different than that. He's saying it's going to grow to a tree when it really should have just been a bush. And when it grows to a tree, birds are going to come and nest in it. Birds, as we've already seen in the first parable, are sent from the enemy in the pictures of the parables. Birds aren't inherently bad. Don't think that. But in the parables, they're from the enemy. So here we have a tree that's supposed to be a bush with birds coming in it. In other words, Christianity is going to grow into this organization, religiosity, massive thing that's going to be wealthy and bureaucratic. And listen, worse than that, it's going to be just like the world, because in the Bible, trees in the Old Testament are often pictured as big kingdoms. In other words, listen. The church is going to look no different than the organizations of the world. We're going to be worldly and carnal, and you're not even going to even be able to tell the difference between some sort of for-profit organization and the church. In fact, one of the great marks of it is you're not even going to follow the Bible anymore. Just read the news today. Who do we ordain nowadays? People in sexual sin, we just say it's okay. Let that linger for a minute. We've become just like the world. We're no different than the world under the banner of tolerance or whatever you want to call it, empathy. Nobody loves people that differ with them more than Christians. Nobody. Don't ever believe the lie. We just don't tolerate everything. We don't endorse everything. But we love. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grew to be a tree when it should have been a bush, and it has now the enemy living inside of it. These three parables, these first ones, are parables about growth. And we think, listen, the bigger we get the church, the better it is. We think the bigger that we get the church, the better it is. I think it probably comes from the pastor. The pastor and the board of directors want that big church. Why? More money. More people say, I have more people under my influence. Here's our vision. We want to train up men to go out and to be start their own fellowships. Anyway, the church is no different than the world. I think that's what this is picturing. And finally, listen to this. He punctuates it with this. He spoke this parable: the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid all three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Again, most commentators are going to tell you that's good growth. Oh, what do you do, bakers, when you put leaven in the meal? It grows. And man, do we want growth. This is a big unit of measurement. So he's making, whoever this is making a lot of meal here. But here's the problem with that picture of growth, that view that this is a growth and a healthy growth of the church. Do you know that leaven is used 98 times in the Bible? Guess how many times leaven is said to be evil or wicked? 98. Why else would this be different? It wouldn't be. In other words, what's going to get into the meal that you're dishing out to the people? Sin. Oh, it's okay. You're living with your girlfriend, and oh, it's okay. I mean, I know the Lord calls us to not do that before we're married, but don't worry about that. Or you know, come be the pastor here even though you're in sexual sin. No problem. We accept everybody. Right? That's what this is talking about. That's what's marking the end of the church age as we're coming to the end of the age, is we will compromise. The church is going to compromise and look just like others who are not godly. They look like us. They talk like us. And now when I say us versus them, that sounds horrible, and I don't like that. But here's what I'm trying to say is, do we look over there and point the fingers and say, you're not us? No, 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 no. We just understand that we're separate. Separated as unto the Lord, but we love you. And what do you need? We'll come wash your feet. We'll come move you. What? What? It's not a superiority contest here. Get it? Last thing. He said one thing. Remember, I told you, I think the parables, he's not hiding the parables so you can't understand them. He wrote the parables because they're so bright and glorious. He's almost asking you to put a piece of dark glass in between you and the light or the sun so that you can actually see it better. Do you get that? If you read that very carefully, I think Jesus is having mercy on the self-righteous people who won't accept him. And he's trying again and again to get them to understand. And he does it through parables. Because sometimes, folks, is this true? You understand a problem or a situation way better when a story is told to illustrate the point, don't you? Yes, yes, so do I. And that's one of the reasons the parables were written, but there's also this too. It was prophesied that he would speak in parables. It was prophesied about 1,000 years prior to the time of Christ. Psalm 78, verse 2. The writer says, speaking of the one who would come, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So here, listen, we're closing out. We're closing out right here. We're going to pray. I just got to ask you something. Are you fooling yourself? Am I fooling myself? Are you just doing the things because people expect it of you? Are you thorny? Or rocky soil? Or is the trajectory of your life even going towards the fruit that God says will come out of a regenerated, born-again heart? Or are we just fooling ourselves? Are you giving the Lord everything, not just your intellect? Oh, yeah, I believe in that. Sure. Are you giving him your whole life? Listen, are you giving him your will to that you would say, I'll obey you in anything, Lord. See, that's the key. So let's pray. Lord, come together as brothers and sisters. What a hard word sometimes, Lord, for each one of us. And we pray, Lord, that you would knit these things into our very being. And we pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here, If there's somebody here that's in rocky soil or wayside soil, no soil at all, the cares of this world have been choking them out. Or, Lord, maybe somebody has been faking it all these years and they know it. There's no obeying the Lord. There's just emotion maybe. Or maybe it's the other way around. Outwardly, they obey you, but there's nothing happening inside. Lord, I pray you'd speak to their hearts right now. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and that you would pierce our hearts, Lord, that we would come to a place where of repentance and receiving all that you would have by faith through grace, so that, Lord, we would be a participant in your kingdom. And also, Lord, while we're here, I pray that you would make each one of us here, each one of us, those who are making disciples as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.